Well, we're going to read together in the Bible now. We're going to read from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Let us hear the word of God. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come now to think about this prophecy of Isaiah given so long ago, we pray that you will help us to understand it, and that it will be real to us, and that it will be contemporary, and it will be challenging, and that it will change us forever. We ask this for the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Well, you're supposed to have me next week, but I'm incompetent and I managed to get double booked. So you've got me this week instead. It's my fault. I take all the blame. And as it happens, I was in the Isle of Man when I got a message from Andrew saying, would I deal with this passage? And I'm very happy to do so. I love the servant songs. They're challenging. If you want to get a good book on the servant songs, there's a book by Stephen Rees called Jesus. I think it's just, I can't remember the entire title now. I'll have to look it up again. But it's very good, anyway. But this is the third of the servant songs, and you've been studying these, and it's good to come together. Now, I love a passage like this. When we're preachers, sometimes we come to passages, and it's difficult to work out a pattern of how to deliver the truth that's in the passage. This time, it's dead easy. It's great. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. So that's good, isn't it? We can all follow a story that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that's what we have in this passage. It's a prophecy, the third of the servant songs given by the prophet Isaiah. And each of these songs gives us a picture of someone who, as Isaiah is speaking, is yet to come, someone who is going to come a long way in the future. And each picture gives us a little bit more detail about this person so that we can know exactly who this servant is. And we're in no doubt already that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do the next servant song, you'll be absolutely in no doubt that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reading the history of God's plan to save people. That's what this is about, written hundreds of years before Jesus came. It's all about God's plan to save people and bring them into his kingdom. So we're going to begin with the first three verses, the beginning, the circumstances which require the servant to come. The circumstances which require the servant to come. Now, as I was prophesying in the country of Judah, little history lesson, you've probably had it before, but it doesn't hurt. When Solomon died, one of his sons came to the throne, and to put it bluntly, he was an idiot. And because of his stupidity, the nation divided. You had the two tribes of Judah, and you had the 10 tribes, which became called the Northern Kingdom or Israel, sometimes called even Samaria, and you had Judah. Now, when Isaiah began to prophesy, although he was in Judah, many of his prophecies were about Israel and the collapse of Israel as a nation. It was going to be taken over. And in chapter 10 of his prophecy, verses 5 and 6, he says exactly what's going to happen. And he says, it's all under his control. God is going to make sure this happens because of their wickedness. And Isaiah was giving all these warnings in Judah. And he was saying to Judah, it's going to happen to you too. Because you're going the same way as them. And if you don't change, it's going to happen to you too. And eventually, Judah also was captured by the Babylonians. So you had the Assyrians who took over Israel. And then you had the Babylonians who took over Judah in 586 BC, 100 or so years later. And from then, the people were taken into captivity. And when they're in captivity, we have the book of Daniel. Daniel is about the captivity for the 70 years that they were in Babylon. And then we come to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And now God has sent someone that he says he's sending, Cyrus, who is going to set the people free. Now, Isaiah chapter 42 to 49 tells us all about Cyrus. So we know all about Cyrus, and Isaiah is writing hundreds of years before this happens. Okay, so all these things he's writing now, he's writing before the captivity, and for the first 40 chapters, he's really talking about that. Now he's writing about after the captivity. He's still in the same time. He prophesied for about 50 years, mind you. So he was a busy man. And he's begun now to tell them about this servant, this great savior who's going to come. And in chapter 49, which I'm sure you've studied already, he talks about the servant. And then in the latter part of the chapter, it's sort of the conclusion of what he prophesied about Cyrus. And the people keep asking questions. They're asking questions, and God is looking at the questions they're asking. In verse 14 of chapter 49, but Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord answers, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Don't be so silly. Of course I haven't forgotten you. It's madness to think, for you to even think that I have forgotten you. And then again in verse 21 and 24. So we haven't got time to deal with that, otherwise we'd be here all day. But we come into chapter 50, and this is sort of the conclusion of what's been happening in chapter 49. This is what the Lord says. You will find through this chapter, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, keeps on coming into the picture. And it's meant to tell us God is in control of all of this. Don't ever think God is not in control. Doesn't matter how bad things get, God is still in control. That's hard for us to learn, isn't it? But it is a reality that we have to learn. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Oh, to which of my creditors did I sell you? You're saying that I've sent you away, that I've given up on you, that I've rejected you. Well, prove it, he says. And he's speaking in terms now that they understood. We probably don't. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, set out the rules for divorce. And if a man was divorcing his wife, he had to give her a certificate to say he was divorcing her. And God's saying, where's the certificate? You say I've given you up on you. Where's the certificate? If I'd given up on you, you'd have a certificate. You'd be able to prove it. But you can't prove it. And then in those times, if the situation for somebody in a family got particularly bad financially, they could send their children into slavery, sell their children into slavery. They could do that. Now, you have a picture of that in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're told right at the beginning, from verse 1 onwards, about the widow of one of the prophets who says, the situation is so bad, I'm going to have to sell my sons to the creditor. And you remember, if you know your Bibles, you'll remember that Elisha comes along and says, what you got? I've got this little pot of oil. And he says, get all the jars you can and just keep pouring the oil into the jars. And all the jars get filled up. And he says, right, sell them and your financial situation sorted. She didn't have to do it because of the grace of God. Okay, so these are two pictures. And God says, don't you dare say that I've given up on you. The reason the things happened to you was because of your sin. Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. You weren't listening to me. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do you think I can't save you? And God gives them some pictures. He says, just look back in your history. And these pictures that we have in the end of chapter 2, by a mere rebuke I dry up the sea, and right through into chapter 3, are all pictures that would have gone, bing, you know, when the light comes on, you see those cartoons, and you see Tom and Jerry, and Tom's thinking of a way he can get Jerry, and suddenly a little thing appears above his head, and the light goes on in it, doesn't it? Bing, I know what to do. And all of these things would have said to the people of Israel, bing, that tells us something about the God who loves us. This is the God who by a mere rebuke dried up the River Jordan, the Red Sea, so that we could cross. He just said, tell the sea to stop. Tell the water to stop. And it stopped. And they went through on dry ground. And he reminds them of some of the plagues, the first plague and the ninth plague. The plague of the river turning to blood and all the fish dying. The plague of darkness. God, I can do all that. Do you think I can't save you? Have you forgotten what I can do? Have you forgotten the glory of my power? Have you forgotten that creation is in my hands? Well, we've sung about it this morning. This is the God who they're talking about. Nobody will ever be able to say to this God, I didn't know. Everything about the world tells us he's there. Nobody can say, I don't know. I didn't know you were there, God. I just missed you. I thought you if you did exist, you'd gone. But no, the Bible points to a God who should be loved, followed, and served with joy. But when we think about that and when we look at these people, reality bites, doesn't it? Because we see ourselves in so much of what they say. We see that we're a bit like it. And what's more is we don't really see how we can get ourselves right with God. We're like these captive people. We need to be helped. We can't help ourselves. We need someone to help us. And Isaiah prophesies of someone who will come and help them and help us in every way. Someone who did what they could not do, and someone who does what we cannot do for ourselves. So those are the circumstances in which the servant comes. And then we have verses 4 to 9, in which the characteristics of the servant are set out. Now, interestingly, the servant is not mentioned in these verses. The servant doesn't get mentioned until verse 10. But verse 10 really refers us back to these verses 4 to 9. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? So it's pointing back. What I've just said in the prophecy is the servant who's coming. Is about the servant who's coming. So let's think about this servant who's coming. And perhaps I could just mention in passing that if you have a little bit of time today, you haven't got a service this evening, so perhaps you could do it then, you can read Psalms 22 and 69, because both of those psalms are connected with this same servant and have some relevance to what Isaiah says here. They're to do with things that Jesus said on the cross. What is the servant like? Well, the first thing we're told about him is that he speaks with wisdom. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Jesus is described as someone whose tongue has been taught by God so that he is the disciple, the follower par excellence. We haven't got our French friends with us this morning, but you probably know what par excellence means. The standard by which we test everything. The highest standard. Jesus is the disciple, the follower par excellence. And he speaks because he has been instructed by the Father. Isn't it wonderful when we read the Gospels? Perhaps you've never read the Gospels. I shouldn't take for granted that you've read the Gospels. There are four books of the Bible in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which are sort of biographies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tell us lots about him. And if you read them, you'll find that Jesus is one of those people that when he speaks, people listen. You've met people like that. I'm sure you have in your life. You've encountered them. There were in school certain teachers. If you were like me in school, you weren't the best example, I admit it. But there were certain teachers who you could just listen to because they spoke in a certain way and it seemed to attract you. Jesus always was listened to. He was able, without a microphone, without amplification, to speak to thousands of people at once and they could all hear him. Can you imagine that? Now, lest you think that's not possible, I should tell you that Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the great early scientists of America, actually tested how far away he was when George Whitefield was speaking to a huge crowd. And Benjamin Franklin reckoned that he was a quarter of a mile away and he could still hear him clearly and he wasn't shouting. So how about that? Amazing, isn't it? God gave him quite a voice. Extraordinary. Jesus spoke. And of course, the thing is, if everybody else is quiet, it's amazing how far a voice can be heard. And people were quiet when Jesus spoke. But it wasn't just in crowds, was it? In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we're told about Jesus going through that part of the country which is called Samaria or Israel or the Northern Kingdom. And he's going through there and he comes to the town, just outside the town of Samaria. And he meets one woman. And the fact that he talks to her is a shock because men wouldn't stop and talk to women in those days. And she was shocked for two reasons. One, she was a woman. Two, she was a Samaritan woman and the Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. But Jesus starts to talk to her. And she's riveted. And while she begins trying to hide the truth about her life, Jesus exposes her. What are you talking about? You've had four husbands. And you're now living with someone who's not your husband. But you can be forgiven. You can be changed. And she was, and she goes home and she says to the people of her town, come with me and see a man who told me all about myself. She spoke and she listened. On another occasion, there was a young man. He was high up in the synagogue and he was very wealthy. And Jesus spoke to him and exposed the problem he had. His status and money were more important than God to him. And he went away sad. Jesus spoke to two people with completely different effects. That lady believed. And her life, I think, was changed forever. We're not told anything else about it. Be one of the people it'd be good to hear from one day, wouldn't it? Perhaps we will. That young man went away sad because he had a lot of money and it was more important to him than God. And there are so many more. A vicious crook called Zacchaeus. We laugh at him because he was a little man. Nobody laughed at him in his day. Because he had a lot of power. And he could take your money away and he could take your children away. He was one of the worst of the creditors who could do damage. But he was changed. Because Jesus came and visited him and spoke to him. And one of the great hymns that's in our books, don't know whether you see it, sing it, you sing. Here is love vast as the ocean. There's a wonderful pastor in Wales who died last week, named Vernon Higham. And he wrote a hymn, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? And you'll notice that when he speaks to comfort people. To know the word that sustains the weary. He knows how weary we get. He knows how hard our lives can be. He knows how difficult, sometimes not for us, sometimes we're granted to go through lives very sweetly. It's funny, I guess if I listed the difficult things that have happened in my life, there'd probably be quite a lot of them. But as I stand here now, I don't really think about them. They've gone, they're behind, they're done. And I wonder how many times the voice of Jesus came to me in my weariness and difficulty. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come on. Come to me. The servant speaks. And then we're told that the servant listens, obeys, and suffers with humility. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I've not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheek to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I wonder, and this is not a criticism, but I wonder if we focus too much on the cross of Jesus. Now you might say to me, what? Of course, I'm not saying the cross of Jesus is unimportant. It is the central event of the history of mankind. But I think the problem is that sometimes we can focus so much on the death of Jesus that we forget that the life of Jesus is as important in our salvation as the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus could not have saved people from their sins if he had not lived a perfect life. He had to live a perfect life. And he tells us here, or the Word of God tells us here, that he lived a life that was fully human. He went to bed and he got up. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't like Superman who went into a telephone box or whatever they had in those days and came out as something different. He was nothing like that. He was a human being like you and I. And as a human being like you and I, yet without sin, he did what Adam and Eve failed to do. He lived a perfect life. And only because of that can we be saved by his death on the cross. Had he not done that, we could not be saved. And that's what this is about. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. He was born a baby. He had to have his nappies changed. He grew up a little boy. He probably came in with grazed knees and had to have the knees bathed by his mother. At 12 years of age, as a singularly gifted 12-year-old, he's taken up to Jerusalem. And where do we find him? We find him in the temple. And what's he doing there? He's listening to them and asking them questions. He wants to learn. He doesn't know everything straight away as a human being. This is the dichotomy between Jesus as God and Jesus as man. As a man, he humbles himself so much that he gives up his God qualities, puts them to one side, so that as a human being, he's like you, and 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 he has to learn. Of course, he must have been the best student there's ever been, mustn't he? Because he never sinned. So everything the teacher told him to do, he did. And he learned. And he listened. And as he grows up and he goes out on his public ministry, one of the things we find about him is often he goes off on his own. Leaves his disciples. Goes off late at night or early in the morning. And he goes off to pray and to be with his Father. Morning by morning, he wakens me, wakens my ear. To listen like one being instructed. He goes to learn from his Father. Clearly, he had the Old Testament scriptures and he read them and he learned them and he knew what they meant. He often quotes from them. And the Jews didn't quite know what to do with him at times. The Pharisees who were against him and making his life a misery often asked him questions. In John chapter 8 and verse 25... they ask him this, "Who are you?" And this is how he replies to them. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." What I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what my Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." This is the picture. "The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." That's what he said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 10. And then in John chapter 17 and verse 4, he says this in a prayer to his Father. "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." That's before the cross. I know it's very close to the cross. But it's before he finally says on the cross, "It is finished." The servant listens and obeys. He hears what God is saying to him, his father, and he obeys it. And he obeys it even to the extent of the suffering that's described for us in verse 6. Sorry, I took my piece of thing out, so I've got to turn it up again. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, etc. That was the cost of obeying his father. And you'll see more about that. I don't know whether it's next week, whether that's the sermon for next week, but when you come to the final servant song, this will be dealt with in more detail. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want to say that the servant's listening and obeying his father, listening to and obeying his father, led to suffering. And the suffering was not because of anything he had done, but because of me, because of what I'd done, because of my sin. And the Apostle Paul, when he was trying to explain all this to some friends of his in Greece, he wrote them a letter. And he says, he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He could have resisted. He had the power. But he refused to use it. Having lived perfectly, he could now die sacrificially, not for himself. He had nothing to die for. He died for me. If I have trusted myself to him, if I've given myself over to him, he died for me. And the wonderful thing is that finally the servant will be vindicated completely. Verses 8 and 9. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let's face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. Let my accuser stand forward and challenge me. Let someone stand up and say that I didn't do the things that God told me to do. Let someone stand up and say that I didn't obey, says Jesus. I'm not worried who will stand up. Why? It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? Who's going to stand against me when the sovereign Lord is standing with me? Why would I fear anyone else? No, look at them. Look at those who might challenge me, those who might accuse me. What'll happen to them? They'll all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Oh, my daughter had a nightmare. She got moths in her carpet. She was tearing her hair out because these moths were getting everywhere and that she couldn't deal with them and they were ruining the carpet and she would pick up bits of carpet and they'd come away in her hand because there was nothing left of them. The moths had done it. That's the picture of those who stand against Jesus. I think it was Matthew Henry on a different occasion. He says, men may speak many a big word and many a bold word, but after all, God will have the last word. And that's the truth we need to recognize. Because one day, Jesus crucified will be Jesus glorified. Before the whole world. He was crucified before the whole world. The scripture tells us that. And he will be glorified before the whole world. Every knee shall bow. The Apostle Paul went out on a lot of missionary journeys. Most of the places he went, he was speaking to Jews who knew the Old Testament. So he spoke a lot about the Old Testament. But once he came to a place in Athens and he was on a hill and he was surrounded by philosophers, spent all their time asking difficult questions and trying to work out the answers. And Paul had to speak to them. So he didn't talk about the Old Testament at all. But listen to what he did say. It comes in Acts chapter 17, And I'm just going to read the last couple of things he said. Verse 30. In the past, he's saying, you've got all these idols. What do they mean? What power have they got? Why are you worshipping them? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so important to Christians. It's the proof that Jesus is going to come one day as king and judge. He is vindicated completely. Now, what's that got to do with me and you? Well, you know, sometimes being a Christian can be difficult. You can be laughed at. You can be mocked. You can be abused. You can be persecuted. You can be misunderstood. All these things happen to us. But one day, everyone who's truly trusted themselves to Jesus will stand next to him. And they will be vindicated in him. Not in themselves. They will be vindicated in what he's done. They will all be accepted by God because of him. And they will all stand with him. And they will reign with him. How amazing is that? Are you amazed by that? Are you amazed at what God is going to do? If you're a Christian this morning, you should be amazed by that. You may be going through the most difficult of times, but you should be amazed by what God is going to do for you. And you know, if you think about this little passage, there's something else that helps us. Because if you look at this passage, you will see in this passage that Jesus is the perfect prophet, is the perfect priest, and will be the perfect king. He speaks God's word perfectly. He is the priest who offers himself as a sacrifice because he is perfectly able to do that. And he is the king who will be vindicated by God and lifted up. And says the Apostle Paul in that same passage when he said he will be became obedient unto death, made himself obedient unto death. One day, God will glorify him and every knee shall bow to him. Well, time has gone. Lot gone. Verse, the end. We've had the beginning, we've had the middle, let's have the end, verses 10 and 11. You only need to read them, really. I'm going to say very little about them. Because what the end says is what the Bible says all the way through. There are only two ways to respond to this. It's always been the case. It happened with Adam and Eve. Believe God or believe the devil. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Psalm 1. Why is Psalm 1? Psalm 1. Because it tells the same story. There's the righteous and there's the unrighteous, and they live different ways. The Lord Jesus comes along and gives a sermon on the mount. What does he do? He says, there's two gates, two roads, two ways, two trees. Hundreds of them, actually. Loads of examples. Only two ways. That's exactly what you've got here. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of the servant? Who listens to Jesus and does what Jesus says? Who comes to Jesus because he says, come to me? He says, trust me. He says, love me. He says, serve me. Do you listen to him? And he says, look, I know some of you are walking in the dark. Some of you are having a really, really hard time. Some of you, because of the way you're living your lives, are in the dark. That's how the Bible describes living a sinful life, being in the dark. But even Christians walk in the dark. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Christians know that experience of being in the dark. and seeming to have no light. What do you do when you feel like you're in the dark and you seem to have no light, and yet you're a Christian? What do? Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. It's not a platitude, is it? When things are about as hard as they can be and as bad as they can be, and it looks like you've been betrayed, trust God. Rely on Him. Don't move away from Him. He's the only one who'll save you. Your hopelessness comes when you feel in the dark, but His grace saves the hopeless. Your weakness comes when you're in the dark, but His reliability will save you. And sometimes when in the dark, you feel like you've been deserted, and God says, no, you're not. You're welcome. Come, I haven't deserted you. That's what He's saying to these people. You say I've deserted you. Where's the certificate of divorce? Well, who sold you into slavery? It's your own sins that brought you to that. I haven't given up on you. It's not me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. But then verse 11 tells us about the person who doesn't rely on God. But now, you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go on. Walk in the light of your fires and the torches that you've made. The end of that will be torment for you. So the two choices is you listen to God and believe Him and follow Him, or do it your own way and take the consequences. Don't think God's afraid to face you. People say that to me. When I see God, I'll give Him up. No, you won't. No, you won't. God is not afraid of you. But you should fear Him. And that is not the fear of terror, but the fear of respect for His perfection and love and authority. Well, the third of the servant songs, one to go, challenging stuff. May God graciously speak to us from His word. Let's pray. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. Without telling is Thy name. In Thy name lie greater beauties than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. Lord, turn us each to the Lord Jesus. Help us to cast ourselves upon Him and to trust Him, and to know Him with us in the darkest night and the brightest day, and know that He leads us ever onward until that day when the glory shall be revealed in us. Amen.